We hope that this message will help guide you toward positive, Christ-centered change. By reviewing this podcast, you could be part of spreading the good news. Please also consider giving a donation to our ministry at cometoabc.com/giving. As always, these messages are available to copy and share on social networks.
All right, let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word that it guides, encourages, corrects. It helps us discern your will even to this day. Lord, I thank you that your word is living and that it jumps off the pages and into our life. Help us to apply it, not just hear it, not just understand it, but to apply it to our lives because it is good medicine for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So you asked for it. Biblical answers to tough questions. That's kind of what we're going through today. And we answered some really tough questions before. We kind of did the tougher ones first. Although the first one we're doing today, I think, is an impossible question. It's just impossible for us to really grasp. And we're going to talk about why here in a second. But the question is, how do you explain the Trinity? How do you explain the Trinity? And for that, we're going to have a guest speaker. I'm just going to randomly pick one of you. That'd be a fun thing to do someday. But no, how do you explain the Trinity? I'm going to give you the worst possible illustration that I think I've come up with and talked with before. And just so that you guys can understand, this it doesn't really make sense to illustrate this all the time. Show the picture. All right. This is the McDonald's Trinity, right? You have the Coke, you have the fries, and you have the quarter pounder there with cheese and extra onion and pickle. That's how I get it. Okay, so you have that there. You have three parts of the value menu that you order. Show the next slide. I just want to be completely honest. Pastor Ben, this is a horrible analogy. This is just horrible. I've used that before when I'm talking with youth. I say, well, it's kind of like this, but it isn't like this at all. And it really isn't like that at all. One of the ones that I would say is better because it's attributed to St. Patrick. And so if you've ever celebrated St. Patrick's Day, it's really about Jesus. I didn't know if you knew that. It's not about beer. It's about Jesus. But here is St. Patrick's little thing. You have the Son, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and God. And I think that's a pretty good one. And it helps you understand kind of what that is. You know, together it's one. But this is probably, and it's not really a thing you see out in nature, but it's an illustrative graph, if you will, that I would say maybe does a better job than even the clover, if you want to show that. Okay, I don't know if you can see that very well. At the top, you have the Father, you have the Spirit, you have the Son. The Father is not the Spirit, is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. But the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. Yet they're unique and individual in their distinctions. They're individual persons, okay? That's anyone else's mind just struggling right now? Like, Pastor Ben, that was not very clear. Thank you. It's interesting because the Trinity is in Scripture, but you're not going to find the word Trinity in the Bible, okay? Trinity is a word that's used to help us to understand what is happening with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So all of these illustrations, all of these pictures really lack the ability to pull it all together, the ability for us to understand it. And the best explanation I can think of is the number infinity. How many of you used to say infinity a lot? Like my kids run around and they'll say infinity. You know, I want infinity candy bars. I want, you know, or I love you infinity times two. Well, you know, times it by two, it doesn't really make a difference, right? Infinity just goes on forever. It's just continuing to go. So if God is infinite, and I think that we would agree he is, right? God is infinite. He exists outside of time and space because he created time and space. So he can walk into it. He can become a part of it. But he created it. He exists outside of this realm. It says in Genesis that he was there before anything started. So really before there was time, before there was darkness, before there was an earth, before any of this was there, God was there. And so we're not trying to comprehend something that is physical in the sense that we understand it and we see it. What we're dealing with is a God that is infinite. Okay? And if we're dealing with a God that is infinite, but we are what? Finite. What does it mean to be finite? It means not to be infinite. Okay? It means that we're stuck in this plane, in this time, and in this stage, and we can't cross barriers very easily. And we have a limited idea of what we see around us, and we have limited experiences. And we have a limited mind, meaning that our wisdom is not without end. It has an end. Amen? You know, especially amen for your husband or wife, right? You know when they're wrong, and they know when you're wrong. But this is true of us humans. We are finite, meaning we are also going to die. We're also going to pass away, and we don't understand everything that's out there. That's why we have schools. That's why we have all this. But you cannot learn everything, can you? You have a finite mind, meaning you only understand a certain amount of stuff. Yet God is what? Infinite. Infinite. And so we get together on Sundays and we try to understand a little drop of water in the ocean of who God is. We get together and we try to understand who he's told us he is through his word. Amen? And we understand that what he's given us through his revelation is enough for us to know who he is and know what he wants. And that's what he's given us. And I don't know about you, but I don't have this memorized yet. Do you? No, I mean, I will probably never have this memorized unless we miraculously get that software boot up when we go to heaven. I don't know. But I won't know all of this. So every time I open this up, I learn something new about God. And usually he's explaining something about us too, the finite. I don't even understand myself completely, and I'm finite. So we have to keep that in mind when we're talking about the Trinity, that there is a difficulty to that, a mystery, Paul would call it, that we're diving into, a mystery. And that doesn't mean that we can't know anything. It just means that we're not going to fully be able to grasp it all. When people talk about the Trinity, do any of you sometimes get confused? I do. Well, it's good. You guys should be the one teaching. You're not even saying you're confused over this. It is confusing, but if you're trying to explain it to somebody else, it's even more confusing. If you're trying to explain it to a non-believer, good luck. Good luck. In fact, there are some Christians, and I would say they're still Christians, but I would say that they don't have the correct doctrine, who teach Jesus only. And I think they teach Jesus only so they don't have to deal with the whole Trinity mess. So they don't have to understand or say that there's something that they can't fully explain. We have a difficulty, especially men, not knowing something. Well, no, some of you are saying, no, you're really good at not knowing things. It's not so much the not knowing, it's admitting we don't know, right? It's admitting we don't know that's difficult. So let's look at what we do know. In Deuteronomy 6:4. We see that there is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. One. Monotheistic. There's a lot of other religions out there with a lot of different gods. And if you read in the Old Testament, you might get confused. As you're reading through the Old Testament, and that's near the front of the Bible, and you see that God says he is the greatest of all gods. Well, realize he's dealing with a lot of cultures and a lot of different people types out there that are worshiping the 2x4 that they made, the idol that they made, the table that they made, or the golden statue that they made, and they worship that like a god, and they believe it represents a god, or it is a god. And so he's addressing all these people that believe that there are thousands upon thousands of gods out there. But very clearly, even in Genesis, you see that there is one God, but there are three distinct persons in that godhood. Okay? Because we talked a lot about Imago Dei, created in the image of God, right? We are created in the image of God. But you see that we are created in his image, and the word us is used in Genesis. Meaning that there are three involved in it. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son. So there is one God, but three. And the Trinity consists of three persons. Now, in the Hebrew, Elohim is often used. In Genesis, it's used. Genesis 1:26, Genesis 3:22, Genesis 11:7. And it can be a singular noun or a plural noun, and it's used in both ways sometimes, but it definitely allows for the Trinity. And I want to show you a verse that only makes sense if there is a Trinity. Matthew chapter 3, 16 through 17. And this is very important. Baptism is important, okay? Even if you think you're good, you're saved, you got it all together, you are the perfect Christian, and everyone should be more like you, Baptism is still important because Jesus is the perfect man, right? He's been following God his whole life. He's never sinned, and he gets baptized. So how many of you think it's maybe important to do what Jesus did and get baptized? Amen? Baptism's important. It's a public declaration of your faith, but it's also signifying that you're showing that you're following Jesus. But this is the verse where he talks about it. He says, after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, so Jesus was baptized, this is what happens. The heavens were opened. That means the sky parted, okay? We're not talking about heaven coming down or anything. The sky parted, and he saw the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, descending like a dove and settling on him. This is cool, right? If you're here, you're like, oh, because you're watching this happen, and you're seeing this guy, and maybe you know he's a rabbi or a teacher, maybe you think there's something special about him, but all of a sudden, the sky just goes, and a dove comes down, and then you hear a voice, and I believe it was probably booming, similar to what you see in the movies, because I don't think God was soft in this area, and he said this, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. So what do you have there? You have Jesus, who is God. Jesus is the Son of God, and he is God. But he's being baptized, and he's in physical form there. Then you have the Holy Spirit descending, and everyone's visually seeing this. And then what do you also have? You have God the Father's voice. You're hearing it. That's the Trinity, amen? You see all of them right there. So that's a verse that points out very clearly that all three are seen. Matthew 28:19, we kind of have a version of this on the back of our t-shirts in the back there. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All three, right? Again, three in one. Three in one. Now, even our church here, it's historical culture as far as being brethren means that they would baptize forward three times in the Father and in the Son and then the Holy Spirit to signify that there are three. So we believe in the Trinity. And we see that Jesus himself teaches and believes in the Trinity. And I think there'd be a lot of scriptures that would be very confusing and would make Jesus look like a loon if there wasn't a Trinity. Because what you have is Jesus often going away to speak to the Father. He goes out into the wilderness. He goes away into the garden. And who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the Father. We call that prayer. If Jesus is praying, but he's praying to himself, that's kind of weird, right? If he's praying to the Father, and he's there, let's say before he's going to the cross, he says, you know, God, you know, Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. But your will be done. Now, it doesn't make any sense if he is talking to himself. He's not talking to himself there. He's talking to God the Father. Yet, in other verses, he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Well, that is just some Yoda stuff right there, right? Like, it's confusing to me. It's a mystery to me. It's hard for me to grasp, but you see that they're very distinct. Very distinct. And they do different things within the Trinity. They have different tasks. They have different things that they're in charge of. The Father is the ultimate source or cause of the universe in the divine. And then you have salvation that obviously comes through Jesus and what he did for us. He purchased our salvation on the cross. He paid so that your sins would be erased. And you have the Holy Spirit who also draws you into him. It says that no one is saved without the Holy Spirit being there. So the Holy Spirit, the dove that descended on Jesus, is also present in calling you to the Savior. Now when people come to church or they start hearing about Jesus, maybe for the first, second, third, 1,000th time, whatever it is, there are times where the Holy Spirit draws them in. And he does that by sometimes making a lump in your throat, by sometimes putting a feeling in your body where you're like, man, this feels like it's real. This feels like it's true. Like there's something within you that's saying, hey, you need to pay attention to this. You need to get serious about this. That's the Holy Spirit, okay? The Holy Spirit is drawing you in. He uses your mind to show you the truth of God. He shows you who he is, who God is, and who Jesus is. And it doesn't always have to be a feeling. Sometimes it's a long process that you go through to understand who God is, and you end with this realization that you need Jesus as your Savior. Amen? That God the Father sent him, and that the Holy Spirit has drawn you. And you see that there's different distinctives that are happening throughout the Trinity. There's different things that they're working together, and they're in cooperation with each other, and they're never fighting each other. They're never breaking things or getting angry with each other. They're always following suit, and they're all subordinate underneath God the Father, and they're all working together in this way. In fact, Paul talks about the church and even marriage being a representation of the Trinity. That we're called to that type of unity. Now, I don't think we ever really accomplish that, but Jesus said that we should be one, and they will know us by our love for one another. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit love each other. They're in cooperation. They're working together. They're the big three, right? They're the power team right there, and they're getting stuff done. They've created everything, and they work in complete harmony. They work in complete harmony. So all of these things are real. So how would I explain it? You know, if I'm explaining the Trinity to somebody who doesn't really know God, I can't expect them to understand it. I can't expect them to just accept it. I think some things are given. Like, faith is given in measure by our belief. Like when we have faith of a mustard seed, we step out and we believe that, then God grows our faith greater. So when they start to understand some of these things, you know, it's not important that they have their mind wrapped around the Trinity in order to accept salvation. Amen? They need to know that Jesus died for their sins and that he loves them and that they do need a Savior. Now, Miss Anita was up here sharing the Ten Commandments. How many of you enjoyed the Ten Commandments? Annabelle, I don't know if you saw her face, but she was sitting here like this, and she just had this look on her face, and she was just looking at the poster, and she looked very concerned, like she had broken all of those. She's not old enough to have broken all of those, but she's looking at it, and I turned to Emily, and I said, it looks like she just found out there were rules. She's like, oh my gosh, my mind is blown. I don't even know if she was really there, but... But there is a realization we come to when we realize that we have done wrong and that there's no way we can get out of it. And we have to come to that end of ourselves. I mean, we talk and we sing about how Jesus loves us, and we sing it when the kids come forward, and that's all true and everything. But we need to realize that he loved us so much he died for us. And now we have to believe in him for our salvation. Amen? So he loves us. But it costs something. There's something beyond the love. And any of us who's been in a relationship long enough, you know, even if it isn't a romantic one, but especially romantic relationships, know that loving someone costs something. And Jesus loved all of us. So he gave himself up because he was being obedient to God the Father, because he was walking in the Holy Spirit, and because he was the Son of God. And now we have the ability to accept salvation, to receive the gift that we could not purchase, and to have our sins absolved, wiped clean, gone. That's amazing. That's what gets me up in the morning. That's what gets me excited. That is the hope that is within me. And the Trinity is clearly seen in all of those things. So I am thankful for that. I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit resides in within every believer. Everyone who believes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has drawn them, and he is in them. And that's an amazing thing. Okay, so now we completely understand the Trinity. Thank you, Ben. Yeah, we can all go home. You know, it is a mystery. It is a mystery. And it's okay, if someone is asking you questions about your faith, it's okay to say, I don't know. All right? Don't make something up. Don't start, like, making something up that you're not sure is true. Because you're not going to be doing them any good, and you're not doing yourself any good. You know, you can do your study, do your research, get in the Word, understand what it says, but there are some things that we have to accept on what we know, and that's faith. That doesn't mean we're blind, but it means we know this is what God said. We have an explanation of it, but my mind is so small, it's dinky, and I can't wrap my head around it. He is an infinite God, amen? We are finite. And this is where people sometimes have great difficulty, and they will not accept a God who is infinite. You know why? Ultimately, they want to be God. If something is greater than them, to the extent that they can't understand it, then they don't want it to exist. I think that's part of it. That's the pride of man. Now, not all people are there, but we got to pray for them and ask that God would come into them and they would see that there are things beyond their understanding. We know that there are things beyond our understanding. That brings us to one of the next questions. This is a tough one. How does the Bible view evolution? What is the age of the earth? Well, as far as I know, the earth is about 36 years old. I don't believe it existed before I was here. It's for me and by me. No. You know, what is the age of the earth? I don't know. If you go through the Bible, there's people a lot smarter than me that have studied it, and we'll call them young earthers, okay? Young earth Christians. And they believe that the age is somewhere around 6,000 years, which it could be. They're going through generational lines and stuff. And then you watch television. We were watching it last night, some documentary where animals were killing other animals and eating them. And they said, you know, the mosquito has not changed for 45 million years. It is the most perfect of all evolutionary things. I'm saying, are you kidding me? That thing is horrible. Obviously, it's not perfect. I think it's part of the curse somehow. How does the Bible view evolution? Well, let's look at, we have a picture here because I need pictures. Okay. So creation, we have on the right, evolution on the left. Evolution, single cells, small things just randomly started, you know, in a pile of whatever. And as it randomly started, it developed into a fish. And then the fish decided after millions of billions of years one day to walk on the ground. And then from there it turned into, you know, it just goes on down the line. This is obviously they don't believe we came from a dog. So, I don't know. But it is kind of similar to that. But if you look, okay, creation we have difference in these animals, but they're all within the same species, okay? So when people say, how does the Bible view evolution? The question they're asking is macroevolution, which means large. Macro means large, okay? So large, they believe that, you know, something from single cell came up to this, and eventually we have something that's humanoid, a human there. And then, yeah, sorry, just pardon the nudity. I think we're mature enough to handle that. And then on the right, we have pictures of different types of dogs. So this is what we would call microevolution, which really isn't evolution in the way we think of it. It's breeding, create a different looking animal. Let's lose my, I don't know why that's happening. Okay. So that is like your dog that's at home that is real fluffy. It didn't look like that at creation, okay? We've bred things to create things like that. It's still a dog, right? It's still a dog. It doesn't change out of that. So the Bible does not speak on evolution, and it talks about creation. If you go to the very front of the Bible, it actually talks about it in Genesis, and it says that he created the animals and he created the species in difference. Now, here's the thing. Science will say that creationism isn't science, okay? That it can't be proved, it can't be observed, and therefore it's not good science. I have yet to meet a person who has viewed evolution happen. I have never met somebody who's observed it happen. I've never met somebody who was there at the beginning of the creation of Earth. Therefore, evolution and creationism, they're equally invalid scientifically as far as the science test goes. Now, that doesn't mean I don't believe one of them to be true. Now the question that sometimes comes up is, can somebody believe in evolution and be a Christian? Well, if I go into the gospel and I see, it very clearly says, you know, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and creation, and thou wilt be saved. Now it says, believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Everything else, I think, is us maturing and falling in line with what Scripture says. So I think there are Christians who don't believe, who may believe in a form of evolution. However, I would say that's unbiblical thought. It doesn't mesh well. But sometimes we believe things that don't mesh well with our worldview. We believe in things that aren't necessarily true. Now, Dwight's class has been going through some videos on this, and really interesting videos. Maybe Dwight can share the links to those sometime. About evolution. The guy does a lot better job than I do explaining it. But there, how we've been taught evolution since the 40s or the 50s or so is very different from where evolution is going now. Okay? We were taught that over millions and millions of years, if you go far enough, you begin to see differences in species, and they adapt and they change, and then there's the selection of the strongest. And because there's some that are stronger, they continue and they breed and they create different species. Well, today they can't find any of those gaps. And even the ones that they did, they thought they found, well, I found a fish that walked. They found out later that fish wasn't really a missing link, and they can go swim with it down in South Africa. So this 30 million year old fish exists today, and you can go catch it. All right. So these are some of the missing links that they showed, you know, in the 1930s and 1950s. And I believe if you go on enough, we're going to see that some of that evidence comes clear. So the evolutionists have to change their theory of how evolution happens. It used to be small, gradual jumps, right? Now there's a lot more scientists who are starting to believe, like New York University geologist Michael Rampino, that evolution itself is evolving. Okay. That they believe that the Darwin's theory of vast amounts of time, small changes, isn't really how it happened, but instead mass extinctions and mass world changes in the environment cause species to quickly adapt or die. Now, does that make any more sense? It actually, I think, makes less sense than over time things could change. Because now you're saying a species decided, well, the water has dried up, so now I'll walk. It just doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. You know, well, you know, the fish, if we drained more, it wouldn't be in 5 years we'd have fish are walking around. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And I know I'm oversimplifying it. And I'm not trying to make fun of it. And they attack and say, well, look, your idea of creation and theism, that God created things, is you can't prove that scientifically. You're right, I can't. But I go back to the Bible, which they don't hold in high regard, and I say, there's somebody who could tell us what happened. If somebody could tell us what happened, who would it be? It'd be the person that made it. If you're looking at a piece of art in the museum, and you go up to the wall and you say, wow, this is just a beautiful, beautiful sailboat, and the person next to you says, that's my wife. I painted her. Who's right? The creator, right? Who created? You know, maybe it's modern art. You can't tell anything what it is. But you ask them, you know, everyone's sitting there, well, I think it symbolizes death and the slow degradation, whatever, blah, blah, blah. If they look at it and say, no, this is what it means, you have to say, oh, I was wrong, right? If we have the creator telling us how it happened, then I think we should assume the creator is right. This takes into account the belief that you believe the Bible is true, though. So as Christians, we have to believe that the Bible is true. I think good Christians are going to step away from evolution. They're going to examine it and realize that evolution does have an end in mind. All right? Darwin becomes who he is and starts looking at evolution and coming up with his theories after he walks away from his faith in God because he experienced personal tragedy. Okay? And every one of you has experienced personal tragedy. Here is the decision that you have made in that. You can either turn to God or you can turn on God. Does that make sense? You can turn to God or you can turn on God. I think a lot of people turn on God, and Darwin was one of them, but realize that Darwin's idea of evolution was not to discredit the idea of a creation or get rid of God. He talks about it. The complexity, he says, if we find that there's greater complexity than I understand now, then this obviously wouldn't make any sense. You know, that's before they understood atoms and protons and neutrons and all these things. And the complexity that is within your body is ridiculous. It's ridiculous. DNA is basically the software code that is written into your body. And if we take that, we can understand who you are. It's amazing that if we take, you know, take something off of you, if you leave a hair or something, they can understand who you are. That's crazy that you are hardwired that way, that God has given us such complexity. So, if creation is true, then there is a creator to whom we are accountable, right? The creator we're accountable to. If evolution is true, we can do whatever we want. And I think what we're seeing in the world, in the schools, in our towns, in our communities, are people that raised without a value of life, who believe that we climbed out of the sludge and mud, and they're going to do whatever they want. There is no truth. There is no God. That means my life is without value. My life is without purpose. If I like myself, then I am the most valuable and most purposeful thing ever, right? The world didn't exist 36 years before me. I'm going to live that way. There are people that live that way. And they sing about it, you know, live young, die fast, whatever it is. I don't know. You know, YOLO, all that stuff that used to be. They do that. They live that way. So modern theories of evolution, I think they substitute it and they become within the religion of atheism. Atheism is a religion. You don't believe me? Go on their websites. Read what they say online and on Facebook. They are pushing their ideas hard. They're better at evangelism sometimes than we are. They're trying to get you to believe the way they believe. You think if an atheist really didn't care, why would he do that? Because they're trying to promote their beliefs so they can do what they want. See, Psalm 14:1 says, the fool in his heart says there is no God. That's why April Fool's Day is a celebration of atheism. Bad joke, I know. Romans 1:20. Do we have that verse? Romans 1:20. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky, and through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. So the very creation, the animals you see, speak to God's glory. That's what that's saying. And God is the creator. In fact, the triune God is the creator, which is awesome. The Bible is clear. God is creator and sustainer. And that's why I believe that the biblical viewpoint on evolution is not the large evolution scale, but that we have species that adapt over time, but their DNA stays the same. In fact, their DNA becomes lessened. That's why when you have small breeds of dogs or you're breeding for different characteristics, you can get a dog that'll have a heart attack at a younger age. You're removing DNA or information to create something very select. That's why, you know, and I've talked about this before, I think that evolution has caused genocide on massive scale through communism and through Nazis, that the Aryan race and that whole nonsense really came out of this idea that there's a superior person, the most evolved person must be a white person like me. That is ungodly. That is against the very nature of creation and how God created us. I think he created us with diversity. I think he created Adam and Eve with all the DNA of all the colors that we see around us today, of all the DNA with all the characteristics we see around us today. So we all come from a common ancestry. We're all humans first, amen? And then we're all called to be children of God, and everything else is culture and is exterior. Okay? So there is not, that's I get upset with racism, I get upset with other things like that, and genocide and everything else, because the way I see creation, God says every human life has value. So this leads us to the next question. How do you share Jesus with someone who doesn't want to hear it? How do you share Jesus with someone that doesn't want to hear it? How many of you have difficulty, more difficulty even with the second one? How do you share it with someone who is open to hearing? Let's start with the easier one, right? How do you share it with someone who is open to hearing? So this is a lifelong thing. I think it's like exercise. We're supposed to be doing this all the time. We don't do it enough. I know I don't. We're supposed to be sharing our faith in every way possible. And if I think of heroes of faith, I think of Paul and what he did and how he shared his faith. Everywhere he went, his purpose was to share his faith. And everywhere he went, he was sharing Jesus. We say share faith. Maybe that's the wrong term. He was introducing people to Jesus, his Savior, okay? He was saying, this is what God has done for me. This is what Jesus has done for me. And I am so excited, I want to share it with you. Have you ever purchased something that you told everybody about? Anyone? When you bought your first house, did you tell people about it? When you got that key, you know, you showed them, I'm so excited about this. Maybe when you bought your last vacuum cleaner. I actually was. I was really excited about this vacuum cleaner. Because I had been vacuuming, and I hate carpet, okay? I just hate it because I think of everything that's in there. Oh. And we had this long carpet, and I would vacuum over it, and I would just keep vacuuming over it, and I would hear things rattling around still in the carpet. And then I would look at the carpet, and it looked just disgusting, and I'm thinking about everything that's in there. We get this new vacuum cleaner. I run it over, and it goes, and I can feel the carpet lifting up into the vacuum cleaner, and I'm like, this is awesome. It's just going to eat all the carpet. And then I see the canister, and I take like 3 swipes over 4 feet, and it's full. And I knew it. This stuff is horrible. But also, I'm sitting there looking at this vacuum cleaner. This is amazing. This thing is awesome. And so what did I do? Someone was talking about vacuum cleaners. Hey, you should try this vacuum cleaner. Look what it did to my carpet. I know it still looks disgusting, but it took all this out of it. You know, we start talking about things we get excited about. You know, the number one thing you should be excited about in your life is Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. You know, the vacuum cleaner's stupid compared to Jesus. I mean, Jesus is for eternity. The vacuum cleaner hopefully is for 1.5 years, 2 years, 3 years, however it lasts. But God should be the primary focus of our conversation. I was at a funeral, and it was the first funeral I did where all the music was Elvis Presley. And it was different, you know. Everything was Elvis, but there was a lot of gospel stuff, Amazing Grace, and it was nice. It worked out. And we're sitting around at the lunch afterwards, and I'm sitting at the table, and I sit down. This older gentleman, probably in his 80s at the time, he looks at me and goes, that was a good service. He goes, watch this. I was like, okay. And the other people sat down around. Everyone sat down. He goes, how are you? I'm so-and-so. And he introduced himself, and they say, I'm such-and-such a person. He said, well, tell me a little bit about yourself. And they would talk about themselves. You know, people, one of their favorite subjects is themselves. They're talking about himself. And then he would say, oh, that's really interesting. Well, I'm such and such a person. And you know, years ago, this is what my life was. And then I met Jesus. And this is how it changed. And I can look back on my life and I can see God in all of it. And I was sitting there going, this guy's preaching another sermon. And then he asked this question. What have you done with Jesus? And I was like, because I'm sitting there at this table. They've already heard the gospel message once today. They've heard it twice now. And he's sitting there, and he asked each of them individually. And they're like, you know, some of them were sitting there. And others have said, you know, I have a short story that's similar to yours. And they shared their story. And everyone's sitting around listening to this. And they can't leave because they have food. It was amazing. It was amazing. You know, you guys that are older can get away with a lot. You really can. You can corner people and just start telling them about Jesus, and they have to listen to you. Me, they're just like, go away. But you, they have to listen to, and that's a good thing. You know, the respect of elders is good. But he used it for his advantage, and he used his story. I think the best thing to share your faith is not just to rattle off a bunch of scriptures, it's good to have those, but to share your story, because no one can deny that. No one can deny that. They're going to listen to it because it's intriguing, because you're somewhat like them. You're going through situations and struggles. And guys, I'm not telling you to tell a story that's perfect, like, you know, I met Jesus, and ever since then I've been a bona fide saint with a halo over my head. No, no, I'm telling you, you can say, look, I grew up in a church. This is my story. I grew up in a church. I accepted Jesus. I struggled with my faith about 13, 14, 15, 16. And I was trying to wrap my head around this whole Trinity and providence type of situation with God. And then I realized that that wasn't the most important thing. It was that God died for me, and that he loved me, and that he wanted me to be near him, and he wanted me to obey him. And since then, I have messed up a lot. I have not been perfect, But this is what I know, that God is always waiting for me with open arms to accept forgiveness. That is a powerful story. Your story is powerful because it's your story with Jesus. And when you share that, it opens up avenues. And they're going to say, well, I don't believe in the Trinity and I don't believe in Jesus, but that's good for you. You notice they're still giving you a compliment. Amen? They're still saying, I'm glad that you have that. But it's good to share that story. So, in your notes there, take those home with you. You know, start by writing down the details. If you haven't done this before, if you can't do it very easily, write the details down of how you came to Christ or what Jesus has done for you, okay? And then next, as you're thinking about it, think of it in a story timeline. Try to tell it like a story, a true story, but tell it like a story. Try to get it to 3 minutes or less, all right? Because you can share it quickly. And make sure you've included scriptures. And I'm going to take you through here real quick. We have like Romans 3:23 and the Romans Road. I think we have some of these scriptures up here. For everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? We have Romans 6:23, the understanding that God sent his only perfect son. We have Romans 5:8, that, you know, and then Acts 16:31. We go through these verses, and the verses are important to understand that God is there through that, but it's also important to know that they're going to respond to your story, that they can't deny your story. So how do you share Jesus with someone who doesn't want to hear it, right? That was the first question. Remember, we skipped that and went to an easy one. How do you share Jesus with someone who doesn't want to hear it? One, this is the most important thing in both areas. If someone wants to hear it, doesn't want to hear it. Love. 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 Can everyone say love? Love. Love. You know, loving means that we listen to them. You know, too often evangelism has gotten a bad rap because I'll come up to Cody and say, well, you know, you've broken all the Ten Commandments and you're going to burn hell. Accept Jesus right now. Oh, accepted Jesus, good. I'm going to take your name down. Thank you. I'm going to go to the next one. Does that show love or does it show factory? Right? Does it show love or that we're trying to just do one thing? Okay? It's important to show love. That means we listen and we try to hear their hurt, and then we allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us and tell us what to say to that person. So if I'm talking to Cody, Cody is a big talker. We all know that. And I start to hear something of his story, I'll adjust my story. I won't change it. I'm not telling you I change, make alternate facts or become a fake news station or whatever. I'm not doing that. No, what I'm doing is I'm saying I'll adjust my story or I'll tell a story that's similar to his so that we're on the same page and so that he understands I know what he's saying. But love is deeply important. Guys, if we have everything right in our theology doctrine and we can answer all these questions, but we're lacking love, nobody's going to come to us. Nobody's going to change or adjust. So we need to love, and we need to be a friend. Everyone say, be a friend. Man, can we just love people? No, we need to be a friend. We need to be a friend too. That means sometimes it takes a long time for somebody to come to Jesus. That means you have to be a friend to them, even when they're rotten. You know that Jesus came for you while we were yet sinners. Jesus died for us. Jesus was a friend of sinners. He made everybody in church mad because they hung out with the wrong crowd. That doesn't mean he was influenced by them. That doesn't mean he was doing the same things they were doing. But he went to them and he approached them and pursued them. He was a friend. See, not everyone will change their ideas. Not everyone is going to accept Jesus. The Pharisees didn't. All right? The people that were religious didn't. And there are people today that know that Jesus is real, but they don't want to follow him. They don't want to believe in him because they want to rebel. So there are going to be people that make their own decision about heaven and hell, that make their own decision about Jesus, but realize that Jesus has called us to love them, amen? To serve them, to pray for our enemies, to bless them that curse us. That's really hard. I mean, sometimes it's hard for us to bless people we disagree with. But bless those that curse us and to reach out to them because they are going to be changed by the love that they see in us. And it's not our love, it's Jesus' love. All right. Who has a phone on them right now? You can pull your phone out real quick. I know I'm over here a little bit, but I want to explain this just briefly. We have a video that we're going to show real quick. This is a way that you can share the phone. You know, if Paul had Facebook, I think he would go, you know, be on it all the time, preaching to people. He'd be talking to people all the time, and he'd be sharing his faith. This is a way, if you have a smartphone, I know not everyone has one, that you can share your faith that you can share what you're doing and what you believe in. I want to show you this video about how we can be a part of something that's great. We can share the good news of what we know about Jesus and about our church, but we can also do something for others. We can, through our check-in on Facebook, we can donate a whole week's worth of water to a family in need in Haiti. So I want to show this video real quick.
Hey everyone, I'm Jeff. This month, we're excited to partner with Northwest Haiti Christian Mission and all of you to provide water for people in Haiti. Every check-in this month will provide 1 week of safe drinking water to a family in need. Northwest Haiti Christian Mission serves thousands of people in the Northwest region of Haiti through a diverse collection of programs that includes schools, meal projects, orphanages, medical clinics, church planting, and agricultural development. They provide sustainable, real support and partner with local churches to bring the people of Northwest Haiti out of spiritual, physical, and social poverty. So remember to check in this month on the church's Facebook page and Instagram account, and you'll be providing safety, health, and life through water.
Okay, so they're not going to charge you when you do that, okay? This is something free, but as you check into the church through the rest of this month, it provides that water to it. One of the things we have as believers is we know that our good works, the things that we do, doesn't just go to us. It doesn't just stop here, but it says it's building up treasure in heaven. You guys believe that? You know, real quick, who here was invited to this church and that's why you're here? Okay. Now, how many of you just grew up in the church? You were around here and somehow you popped in. There's a few of you. Yeah. So, guys, your invitation to church means a lot. People react to your invitation. They react to this. And I'm not saying that's how people get evangelized. I think that we personally should be witnesses of our faith. But I hope you realize that here we preach Jesus. And we preach salvation. And we preach that people need to know him. And I think that's important. So continue to invite people. Continue to love them, to tell them there's a community that would love to have them be a part of it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to become more and more like your son, Jesus. That we would be able to exude your love and be what you intended us to be. Help us to respect and love those that disagree with us. Help us to pray for them that they would receive salvation and believe in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope that this message will help guide you toward positive, Christ-centered change. By reviewing this podcast, you could be part of spreading the good news. Please also consider giving a donation to our ministry at cometoabc.com/giving. As always, these messages are available to copy and share on social networks. Until next time, continue to grow in Jesus.